you open us up this morning in prayer, please?
This morning to worship with us, and if you are visiting today, we are so glad that you are here and hope that you will take just a moment to fill out a visitor's card as it is attached to your bulletin. Place it in the offering plate so that we can have a record of your visit. We're just thankful that you have chose to come and worship with us today. Let me just mention a couple of things. For one, let me share this thank you to the church. It says, thinking of you, thanks so much. The residents of Westwood Hills Nursing and Rehab would like to thank everyone who took part in making their Christmas so absolutely wonderful. Each gift that was given, the visits, the songs, the stories shared, everything. It was also very much appreciated and served to make this Christmas one of our merriest ever. We are so grateful for your thoughtfulness and generosity. So, you know, I just appreciate all of you that were in whatever capacity that you gave during the holiday season to help, whether it's residents in a nursing home or kids at elementary schools or packing a shoebox or whatever that it might have been. Just thank you so much for you being willing to go the extra mile as to what God has called us to do to help those in Jesus' name. Also, let me just share this opportunity with you. Some volunteers are needed to help maybe with some homework help at Ebenezer's Children's Home every Thursday this year during the school calendar. Now, you can do this from 4 to 5 or from 5:30 to 6:30. And Michelle has on here, it's basic homework. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. Well, that's good. May just need someone to read to them or help in very simple stuff. So if that is something, you know, once again, this is just an opportunity through our church and through the ministries oftentimes that we're connected through the local church. You've got a lot of opportunities to kind of get out of your comfort zone or to serve others in Jesus' name. This is just one of them. So I guess you're going to try to put together a schedule maybe so you can see Michelle and just see if you might be able to help with that. We'll try to get that in the bulletin and so you'll see it and maybe work that into your schedule. That would be really neat. I do want to especially, there's so many, as always, so many different prayer needs that are out there. Especially remember the Virginia Gregory family. She passed away. Of course, that's Deborah Summers' mother. She passed away early this morning. So I would just ask you to pray for them and their family and lift them up. I know that they need and would appreciate your prayers for them. And I know you'll do that. So keep them close to your heart in prayer. Continue to pray. There's going to be different opportunities, different ways that you can pray that I'm going to be suggesting to you over the next several weeks. As we start off the new year, I want to challenge you to do some of those things, real simple ways that you can pray for our church and pray for the families in our church. And I hope you'll take advantage of every one of them, because surely nothing much is ever accomplished of any value without prayer. And that's just the way that it is, because we don't need what we've always had. We need something from heaven. Don't you agree? We need something that God can provide and do. So I want to ask the ushers to come at this time. We're going to receive our morning worship offering. And as they are coming, we're certainly going to remember that family and their needs. And then so many times other things that come up before us. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day of worship. Thank you for your incredible love and mercy. Thank you, God, that you're faithful, that you are, as our lesson talked about this morning, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, thrown into the sea, the mountains shake. It doesn't matter. We have a God that is the source of our peace, and we pray that we would put that in practice in our life, and it would be real in our life. And I just pray that, God, as we continue to worship, as we continue to sing and listen and open your word, God, please speak to us and manifest your presence in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. We're going to try a song, which Lisa sang it several times, but I got in with her this time. I'm going to try to sing it with her. So y'all just pray for us. Words are really strong. So just listen how we, don't listen to how we sing, but listen to the words.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves.
me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion me as long as life endures. My chains are loose.
Hey, thank y'all. Let's stand. We're going to sing, continue to sing. Before we do, I think it'd be pretty cool to do a little fellowship. I know it's flu season. You can do a fist bump. Some of you that aren't scared, you can just give somebody a kiss on the cheek or shake hands or whatever. But let's just fellowship. Speak to somebody you didn't ride to church with this morning. Amen. I hope that you'll take your Bible while you're standing, and we stand in honor to the reading of the Scriptures. We're going to begin reading in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 32. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 32. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, New Eyes for a New Year. I think it fits in the context of where we're at in the book of Hebrews, because the remainder of this book reminds us how faith ought to be practical. Faith is not something you look at in an ivory palace somewhere, but faith is where the rubber meets the road. It's the practical side of our life. And it's how we look at life through the eyes of faith. The lens that we look at life is so important. New eyes for the new year. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse number 32. You follow along with me as I read. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companion of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. And we stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. Here we are, January 4th, first Sunday of 2015, first Sunday of the year. A lot of folks are talking about resolutions, and you might have already broken yours by now. I don't know. A lot of folks have different ideas and different perspectives on that sort of thing. New challenges, all those things are out there in the new year. But a thought occurred to me this week. In context of this scripture, and in context of just the whole, as we begin to talk about biblical faith, because I'm convinced what biblical faith is and what we call faith in a lot of our Christian lives are not the same thing. And I hope as we begin to talk about it and see what the Bible says about it, we'll see it in the light of the Scriptures. And that's kind of what I'm talking about when I say new eyes for a new year. What do you do when you look around in your life, and much of your life is not new, but it's the same old stuff? I mean, we think about a new year, we think about 2015, the calendar changes, January 1st. Well, how do you handle life when pretty much everything is the same? Same problems, same job, same house, same car, same family. You know, as the saying goes, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family, right? That's right. Same spouse, same old, same old. Well, what is the right approach? And we talk about making progress in our faith, because you would agree that that's the way we ought to live, right? Not going backwards. That's what the book of Hebrews is constantly warning us about. Not going backwards, but we want to go on to the saving of the soul. It's interesting how the writer describes it. We want to keep moving forward. I know you realize this, that a little confetti and a ball dropping and party favors doesn't all necessarily change anything. But I do believe this. When we learn what it means to look at a new year through new eyes, it changes everything. And I'm not really talking about LASIK surgery or any type of particular eye procedure that has helped so many people physically. But what I'm talking about is the lens through which you look at your life and those around you. When I talk about new eyes for the new year, I'm talking about the lens through which you and I look at our lives and those that are around us. Now, when I say that I'm convinced what we call faith and what the Bible describes is often two different things, I want to illustrate what I'm talking about. Because oftentimes I think what we consider faith is oftentimes just a comparison to someone else's life, or either maybe counsel from someone else. And by the way, you ought to be careful who you get advice from. If you get advice from somebody who's not living by faith, they'll give you worldly advice. They'll give you advice based on what you can see, and I think that's a danger. So you ought to make sure you're getting advice from godly people and people that you know are living by faith. And I think we'll understand more about what that means as we go through, especially in Hebrews 11, 12, and 13 as we finish out this book. You see, it's really hard to define what faith is, even though oftentimes Hebrews 11, verse 1, we talk about that is the definition. But I want you to know faith is better demonstrated, because it's what faith generates in our lives that makes it real, right? So I'm talking about looking at our lives and our everyday routines through new eyes, through a different lens. The place you work, the people you work with, the people you know, looking at them and your life completely differently through the lens and the eyes, I believe, of faith. Because I just think that oftentimes the way we live is more by sight and not by faith. And living by faith is living by what you believe and not by what you see, right? That's a good definition, a good illustration. Living by faith is living by what you believe, not by what you see. Because what we see can deceive us, right? What we see on the outside is not always accurate. But we know the promises of God and the principles of God are always true. For an example, culture around us says we're to be first. You know, look out for number one. That's what our culture says. And oftentimes I've found that's a mentality sometimes in the church. You know, it's looking out for number one, but God says the last will be first and the first will be last. Culture says step over others to be exalted. You know, it doesn't matter how you get to the top or how you achieve or accumulate what you have. As long as you do that, it doesn't matter. But God says when you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Our culture says always get and do what you want to do. But yet God says die to your own desires. You know what would be the greatest thing that could happen to some of our lives? If we had a funeral to ourselves. Death to ourselves. Because that's what God says. That's how that we should operate. You know, I could go on mentioning different things. But the fact of the matter is we love to be the boss of our own life, don't we? And that has deadly spiritual consequences. Because by nature, we're all self-absorbed. By nature, we're all self-absorbed. And listen, self-centeredness and short-sightedness oftentimes is what not only grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit in the life of a church or in our own spiritual lives, but it certainly caused spiritual blindness. I was reminded of one of the myths, one of the Greek myths that you find a sober example of what I'm talking about. Self-obsession and our obsession with self, because the Bible says we're to die to self, right? Narcissus, I guess I'm saying that right. That's where we get the word narcissism. Somebody's narcissistic, they're really absorbed with their self and their own, it could be their appearance, it could be their own agenda, it could be their own objectives. But I was reminded of that, what that legend, where that came from. It tells of a man who stumbled upon a pool of water and upon seeing his reflection fell in love with his own image. And he was so enamored with himself he was unable to leave the beauty of his own reflection, and he died by the pool. You know, I'm convinced that if a lot of us don't die to ourselves, and if a lot of us don't daily die to ourselves, then it can be just as spiritual debilitating. And the beginning of seeing this new year, 2015, through a new set of eyes, because I'm going to tell you, that will change everything in our lives. I believe if we'll take the lesson, what the Spirit of God wants to teach us this morning about looking through the lens of faith and looking through the lens and the filter of the Word of God, it changes everything. Because sin causes us to only have eyes for ourselves, right? We become obsessed with our own self. And when we begin to see with new eyes, we get a new perspective on the people that we know, the people we don't know. We begin to see people not necessarily as irritants. Of course, people don't stop being irritating just because you see them different. But you see them not so much as an object, but you see them as a soul, as someone that Christ died for. See, it changes the way you look at everything. Because God is at work everywhere. He really is. God is at work everywhere. The American revivalist, Jonathan Edwards, who preached that great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was big on resolutions. He oftentimes would make resolutions, and he approached the new year like this. He said, resolution number one, he said, I will live for God. And resolution number two, he says, if no one else does, I still will. That's pretty good, isn't it? That we ought to have that same type of spiritual resolve in our life, to be determined that we will persevere through whatever may come our way and endure. And the Bible says, hey, we can do that if we keep our eyes on the right place. Now, it's amazing when you look at this text. Verse 31 is a pretty hard verse, isn't it? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Throughout the book of Hebrews, there's been a pattern that you see. The writer of Hebrews, he'll go through a period where he afflicts the comfortable, where he says some hard things, some difficult things to digest, and some difficult things to take. But then he'll go through a period of very encouraging words. And he moves here from verse 31 where he says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God. And then he moves into this great word of encouragement to a people that were struggling and were going through difficult times, who at one time had done very well in their walk with God, but for whatever reason they had lost their confidence, their faith had been shaken, and they were ready to quit. I want you to know, friend, it's always too soon to quit. It takes no guts to quit. Anybody can quit. But by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we have been given the capacity, God is our refuge and strength, to be able to endure anything. And he reminds us here in this text where our eyes ought to be fixed. Why do people quit? Why do people fail to persevere and endure in so many areas of American life? It's because our eyes are in the wrong place. I don't know if you've ever heard of Randy Alcorn. He's a great Christian writer. He writes a lot of great stuff. I came across this quote. I thought it was pretty good. And I hope it'll encourage you. It kind of sets the stage for what we're talking about this morning. He said in this quote, "We're called to a life of endurance empowered by Christ and accompanied by joyful thanksgiving. Endurance requires patience because reward for today's right choices will come, but it may not come for months or years, or it may not even come in this life." Do you realize that you can be obedient to God? And I want you to know it's the best way to live, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the reward for obedience is going to come in this life. Because you see, God doesn't always reward in the temporary. He goes on to say, "Failure to endure in marriage, in jobs, in church, or in any part of life has become the norm for most Americans today. A consistent, long-term obedience without diversions into sin and untruthfulness seems like an almost impossible dream to most folks. Sin has become so common and so expected that holy believers are either elevated as heroes or they're dismissed as legalists." Isn't that true? When somebody consistently, faithfully walks with God, we act like it's abnormal when in reality it ought to be normal. He goes on to say, "Following Christ isn't magic. It requires repeated actions on our part which develop into habits and life disciplines. Christ-centered endurance doesn't just happen any more than running a marathon or climbing a mountain just happened or having a good marriage just happens. Endurance requires a good plan with clear and tangible steps that are taken one after the other. The farmer tills the soil and the weeds have to be removed. He doesn't say, 'Lord, please remove the weeds.' He prays, 'Lord, give me your strength as I pull these weeds today.'" Looking at a new year, that with all this talk about new stuff, you look around you and say, well, everything's pretty much the same in my life. Same school, same stuff, same job, same everything. I'm convinced that the beginning point of awakening, in fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, we need to be mindful of this, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Do you realize if you're in Christ, you're in this room this morning, you're a saved child of God, the Bible said that you are a new creation. That means old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I would ask you this morning, how fresh is your walk with God? How much newness in your relationship with Christ can you look to? Are you regularly having fresh encounters with God? I'm telling you, that's the way that it ought to be in our lives. If we're new creations, it would behoove all of us to ask why if that's not happening. And it could be, it just could be, we need a new set of eyes. We need to begin to look at things different. We need a different perspective, without a doubt. So I think the writer of Hebrews reminds us a lot of it has to do with where we look, where our eyes are fixed. And he begins by telling us that in verses 32 and 33 that we need to look back at our successes even when we've struggled. Do you believe that you can find success even amidst the struggle? Oh, you absolutely can. Listen to what the writer says. He says, I want you to call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, and literally that means a spectacle, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. How many of you know in this room this morning that in our present struggles, we forget that we have struggled before and endured? I tell you, there's a lot of good advantages that come from looking back. The past shouldn't be an anchor to hold us back. It should be a rudder to guide us forward. Amen? So there are advantages to looking back, and one of those advantages is to look in maybe at the struggles that God has brought you through and realize that what He's brought you through, that no matter what this year has to hold, you know that you're going to get through those just as well. Think about what these folks were going through. They were going through an incredible period of suffering and reproach and persecution, even to the point that their goods were being spoiled. It was costing them materially. I mean, you get in somebody's pocketbook, you're getting their attention, right? But you know what they realized? They realized that there was a better and more enduring substance. They had something, an inheritance that could not rust and could not be defiled and could not be taken away from them. And that's oftentimes the reason they were able to do what they did. And when they were not being persecuted themselves, they courageously came around other believers that were suffering in their midst and maybe were even imprisoned. And you know, there's something powerful about touch, is there not? I mean, just to have somebody come around you and put their arm on you or pat you on the back or shake your hand and just let you know that they're praying for you and they are thinking about you, that's a great thing. And they were even doing that, but for some reason or another, they'd gotten away from that. Their faith had been shaken. They'd lost their confidence. And the writer reminded them they needed to readjust their gaze. They needed to fix their eyes and look back at how God had brought them through. You see, listen, folks, this is a simple statement, but I'm convinced we forget this. We are saved by grace through faith. Amen? I mean, we're saved. It is the grace of God, and it is faith that connects us with the grace of God. But what we need to understand is just as we were saved by faith, we continue the Christian life by faith. But oftentimes we don't do that. We don't do that. And that's the theme of the rest of the book. As a matter of fact, you know, as a pastor, and I look back on this past year, you know, I just feel the need to just, I'm encouraged this day. I'm encouraged as we begin a new year at Union Baptist Church as to what God has done in days gone by. You know, I know the president every year, this morning I said he preaches a State of the Union address. Well, he doesn't really preach a State of the Union address. He gives a State of the Union address and talks about where they've been and where they're going. And I think it would do us well. I'm just going to mention a couple of things, how God has had His hand on our church and as God has used many of you to be instruments. And how God has taken, hey, I know in this church body, God has taken some in this church body to places you've never been before in your faith. And you think nobody notices, but I want you to know it's noticeable. God sees it. And everybody else around you sees that God's doing something fresh and God is doing something real. But I want you to know as I look back on this past year, let me just remind you of a couple of things. I'm going to tell you some things. And you might say, well, preacher, why are you going to tell us stuff like that? Because you wouldn't know any other way if I didn't tell you. Right? I mean, just think about this past year. Many have committed, all the way I go back to April, back to the first of last year, basically. And many folks committed to pray and fast for souls to be saved. And look, can I just tell you something? Do you realize? And we have some folks that are awaiting baptism, and we are over the halfway mark. If my calculation is right, when you look at the people we baptized last year and you combine them with who we baptized this year, we're moving in, I think, on about 14, which is over half of our goal of 24. Now, who gets the glory for that? God does, because I believe it's a response to the desire and the hungry hearts of the people of God, that we've asked God to do something that we can't do ourselves. Also, we increased our missions budget. We increased our missions budget by 5% and our cooperative program giving by 2.5%, and have saw God do some amazing things. I'm just going to mention a few things from that, you know, ministries that we're connected to, that you have an opportunity to serve Christ through a lot of these, whether it be through pregnancy centers, whether it be through New Hope, whether it be through Wilkes Pregnancy Centers as they're sharing the gospel and defending life day in and day out, or even through our Good News Club. Do you realize this? This is pretty cool. Through our Good News Club, that this school year, from the time school started to the time to January 1st, that 76 kids have come to know Christ in Wilkes County through the Good News Club. And that in all the Good News Clubs, that 952 kids every week hear the Word of God in a public school. That's a God thing, folks. That is nothing but God doing that. And it's spreading. It's going into Watauga, in Ashe, in different counties. Not as heavy as it is in Wilkes. But I'm going to tell you something. God is doing an amazing thing. I think about how that we talked about planting churches and how we had a heart through our missions planning about supporting a church planter in a place called Bihar, India. And in every county in Bihar, India, one of the poorest places and unreached places in India, that there's a church planter in every county of India. And even some, our Baptist women even sent sewing machines, money for sewing machines, through our Baptist men, North Carolina Baptist men, to reach out clear across on the other side of the world, this church, not only through giving through our missions and cooperative program, but if we've been able to specifically focus in on Bihar, India, and reach people with the gospel, and people being saved. I'm telling you, that gets my motor running. I think about Northeast Pennsylvania. When we went up there for our first mission trip, there was not a church planter in that area other than Michael Nerger. He was working with a lot of the area. But since we left, and I'm convinced due to the prayers of this church, that Stephen and Joy Gentz, who are intern church planters through the North American Mission Board, are in that area and trying to start a church in the Shenandoah area of Northeast Pennsylvania. Now, I'm just telling you these things just to give you something to thank God about if you need something. And just remind you that amidst the struggle and amidst sometimes the difficulties, we need to look back instead of dwelling on everything that is wrong. By the way, one of my resolutions for this year is not to identify a problem without suggesting a solution to the problem. You know, anybody, I might as well go on with this since I'm here, anybody can be a thermometer. You know what a thermometer does? A thermometer tells you how cold and how hot it is. And churches are full of people that are telling you how cold and how hot it is. I'm not just talking about the temperature, because everybody's got their own kind of temperature, but I'm talking about everybody's willing to identify what's wrong, but so few are willing to say, listen, what can we do to get it right? What do we need to do to get it right? So one of the things I want to be, and I think that comes along with looking at the world around us through new eyes, is we say, all right, we're not going to be thermometers anymore. We're going to be thermostats. You know what a thermostat does? A thermostat controls the temperature. And when you're looking at the new year with new eyes, hey, you're not always telling how hot and cold it is. You're making up your mind under the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to do something to change it. Well, I'm going to move on from there. And beside all that, the generosity of this church, that even at the end of the year, and God knows who these dear generous people are that have made donations at the end of the year to this church general fund, not designating it or specifying it, but to God be the glory, have just given it. I just am so thankful to God. how God has worked in people's hearts. I give thanks for that. Because as I look back and all the struggles and the difficulties that you and I could talk about and discuss, that there's been successes even amongst the struggle. Praise the Lord. The writer of Hebrews not only talks about looking back, but he also says look inward. Because listen, part of self-judgment is part of spiritual maturity. Wouldn't you agree? You got to be willing to judge your own sin. You got to be willing to deal with your own stuff. And the writer there says in verse number 35, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. No need for us to panic. No need for us to, even though everything around may be shaking, no reason for us to cast off our confidence. I thank God for what God has got me through in the past year. It's just evidence of what He's going to get me through in the coming year, no matter what that it might be. But then lastly, I want you to notice there we can look forward to receive the promise. You know, we're talking about looking with new eyes in a new year. What's the promise He's talking about? You know what we ought to be looking forward to? He identifies the promise as the soon return of Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know Jesus is coming soon? Oh, He is. Oh, He is. And there's still many, just as they said in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter said, you know, many will say, where is the promise of His coming? I'm going to tell you, just because people scoff and don't believe, that doesn't deny the truth of the promise that He is coming again. And that is our hope. That is our hope, knowing that irregardless, we can look forward to receive the promise. He says in verse 36, you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Here again, he's quoting the Old Testament. It's referred to again in Galatians. It's referred to in Romans. The just shall live by faith. It's normal for God's people to live by faith, not abnormal. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. A believer who lives by faith will go on to perfection. Hebrews 6:1 says that. Perfection is not moral perfection, because that doesn't exist in this life. The only one that's ever been perfect that's walked this earth is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But to go on to perfection is to go on to spiritual maturity. We go on to spiritual maturity by living by faith. But the Bible says if you choose not to live by faith, what happens is, he identifies it as those who draw back unto perdition. Now that's a strong word. You throw out perdition, that kind of gets everybody's attention. What does it mean in this context? Well, interestingly enough, the Greek word that's translated perdition is used about 20 times in the New Testament, and it's translated by different words, as many words are in the Greek language, which is the language of the New Testament. But I want you to stay with me. Now, understand this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 20, it's translated the word perish. And I'm convinced that the writer of Hebrews is talking to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers, because he includes himself. He says, we. Acts 25, verse 16, it's translated as the word die. Romans chapter 9, verse 22, it's translated as the word destruction. And in Matthew 26, verse 8, it's translated in the word waste. And I believe that in the context of the scripture the writer is talking about, that word perdition means waste. We are of them, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. You know what he's saying? If you're not going forward to spiritual maturity, if you're not living by faith, what a waste. You're wasting your life. But then he says, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You see, the saving of the soul is the opposite of waste. The saving of the soul is the opposite of waste. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus when he was talking to his disciples, and he talked about discipleship. He said, if you want to come after me, what you must do is deny yourself. That's the funeral. That's the funeral. Self. Dying to self. Take up your cross and follow me. And then he went on to say something interesting. He said, for what shall it profit a man if he could gain the whole world and lose his own soul? As you study that, you understand who he was talking to. He was actually talking to believers when he said that. Now, whether it be Warren Buffett, I just about said Jimmy Buffett this morning. I realize Jimmy Buffett's got plenty of money too, but Warren Buffett's got more. Or whether it be Bill Gates, the wealthiest man in the world can't gain the whole world, right? You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? But Jesus said, even if they could, if they were to lose their own soul, what would it profit? So here you clearly get an idea of the value that God places on one life. One life. One soul. In fact, you can lose your health and you can recover it. You can lose your job and you can find another job. But if you lose your soul, that has sad, sad consequences. So it would challenge us to think about this morning. Why would we give our lives for things that don't matter? Why would we spend our souls on lesser things? You know what happens in a lot of our lives? It's not that we're involved in immorality. While that could be true. Because you know what I found? Listen, I was just talking about it in Sunday school, and I don't wear this as a badge of honor. I just say, by the grace of God, next month I'll be preaching 30 years. Now, I know I don't look that old. But that's 30 years. Wow. Blows my mind. But one thing I've learned as a pastor, you can't tell by looking on the outside what's going on the inside of somebody's life. You just can't tell. Because everybody looks the same on Sunday. But you see, the outward shell, that's not the real you. The most important part of us is what no one can see. But oftentimes we allow that which is good to keep us from the best. And that's a waste. I know you've probably heard this before, but it kind of puts it into perspective for me. A man who'd lived his life contentedly and now was enjoying the peacefulness of his sunset years came across a young man, an ambitious man, a man who was determined to have it all. And the elder asked the younger what he would do with his life, to which the younger said, I'm going to be a great businessman. And the older man replied, then what? Well, then I'll lead my own business. And the older man replied, then what? Well, then I'll make a fortune and be rich, rich, rich. And then the older man replied, then what? Well, then I'll retire and live a life of luxury on a golf course somewhere. And the older man replied, then what? He says, then I suppose I'll die. And then the older man replied, then what? You see, the most important part of us is the part that no one can see. God created us. He breathed into us the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Do you understand that you're going to live on forever somewhere? Everybody in this room, you'll never cease to exist. Oh yeah, there'll come a time where, whether it be old age or some type of disease, will take your physical life, you will live on forever somewhere. So the challenge is, don't waste your life. Don't waste it. And there's so many ways. We need to be busy with a new set of eyes doing exactly where God has called us to do, where He has placed us at. If you're a school teacher, if you're a farmer, if you're a preacher, if you're a factory worker, if you're a construction worker, it really doesn't matter. It's looking at where God has placed you with a new set of eyes. Realizing this life is just preparation for eternity. That's the ultimate then what, isn't it? You see, the choices we make every day either lead us to God or away from God. Man, that is so true. The choices we make every day either lead us toward God or cause us to be more apathetic toward God. And you know, you may be involved in saying, it may not be anything immoral, but your heart inside of you is cold as an ice cube toward God. Because your eyes and your heart's fixed on the wrong stuff. What a waste. What a waste. Nothing shrinks the soul any more than self-centeredness and short-sightedness. That's why we need new eyes. That's why we need new eyes. You may get up in the morning and you may see the same old scenery. Everything may be the same, but I'm telling you, by the power of God's Spirit, through the breath of God, He can change you into that new creation you were meant to be. Remember what He said, old things are passed away, all things become new. This morning, you may not know Christ as your Savior. And God knows your heart, and I'm convinced you know your heart. Dawn has always told me, for years, when she'd went up to the and her conversion, it wasn't genuine. She's always told me the whole time she knew it wasn't right. She went up as a little girl. It wasn't genuine. She went with a bunch of other folks to go to the front, and she knew the whole time it wasn't right. Because I'm convinced that God knows and we know when it's not right. You need Christ in your heart because He is the one who can change you and forgive you. Maybe you've done that and you know you're a child of God, but basically your heart is cold. Really. No compassion. No concern. I'm telling you this morning, if you will ask God to open the eyes of your heart, and that is, as Liz and Chad were singing that song, that the chains can be gone. Oh, they can be gone. They can be gone if you'll come to God on His terms and you'll surrender. And God will use you as an agent, as a thermostat in this generation that needs godly people. Godly examples that'll persevere, endure, and make up their mind by God's grace, I'm going to finish my race well. That is a big deal. We can't do it in our own strength. We've got to surrender our lives.